Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, recognizing that it's only through His shed blood, His perfect righteousness, that we can approach your throne of grace. Lord, as we come to communication once again, Lord, I pray that you would help that gospel truth to impact everything, Lord, that we hear this morning. Pray that you would, Lord, as we've gone through the last teaching and the homework over the last 2 weeks and seen, Lord, those areas of unbiblical communication that we have in our lives and our marriages, that, Lord, just help us to see where repentance is needed there and give us the grace to turn from those things and embrace the biblical truth that we're going to hear this morning. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So what I'd like to do is just start off with a review of last week, and I'm going to ask you guys, so I'm going to put you on the spot. Yeah. Yes, thank you, brother. I started the recorder early, so I was on the spot there. I just didn't have amplification early. And so what I wanted to do is basically just ask you guys, and you're going to have to be kind of loud because everybody's sitting toward the back of the sanctuary here. But what are some of the reasons that we talked about of why communication is important? Why are we talking about this now as a part of a marriage class? And you don't have to raise your hand. You can just say. Why is communication important?
It's probably the most number one area of conflict.
Yeah, so that's good, sister. Yes, it can cause conflict when we have bad communication, and it can cause us to have sin remaining. It can have bad habits and things that aren't addressed in our marriage if we can't communicate. Anybody else remember what we talked about? Or if you have something else of why you think it's important? What's that, brother?
Understanding.
Yeah. We have to have understanding as we talk to our spouse. And I would say the most important thing is that one, God's word speaks much about it. There's literally hundreds of verses that speak about communication. So we need to understand the things that God says, the ways we're not to communicate, and then the ways that God says we are to communicate. And that's the way that we glorify God in our conversation and our marriages. So if we want our marriages to become more of a gospel light out into the world, we're going to have to communicate better. And one of the things that we talked about is, as we get to the specifics in marriage, like Sister Lisa mentioned, conflict resolution, or if we talk about finances, or we talk about, next time we're going to talk about biblical sexuality, as we come to those things, proper communication is the foundation and the base for that. So you can't really get over here and talk about finances if you can't actually communicate about those things. So you have to have those proper communication things in place, whereas, okay, every time I come over here to talk about the finances, I'm harsh. Well, that conversation is not going to go very well or go very long, right? It's not going to be productive. So we have to have a right basis of understanding. And so what are some of the ways besides words that we communicate?
Tone.
Tone, that's a good one, brother. And what else? What are some of the ways? Think about with your kids. How might they communicate to you things that they like and dislike without having to speak?
Countenance.
Yeah, just the way you carry yourself. I mean, for example, if you're having to talk to your spouse about something that's really important and you're kind of kicked back on the couch with your feet up in the air, that doesn't exactly convey, hey, this is important to me. We can have, you know, the look on our face, just the expressions that we have. There's all sorts of ways, hand gestures, that we communicate and we don't use our words, and often we're not very mindful of those things. So we might be communicating something that different than what our words are, that really probably more fairly represent what is going on within our hearts. And that was kind of the third thing that we talked about, is sort of this basis of communication, is the recognition that what's coming out of our mouth, it's not like it just appears from nowhere. What Scripture says is what comes out of our mouth comes from inside us. We looked at Proverbs 15:28. It says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." So there, that word picture was, you could like just think of a pitcher pouring out. Well, what comes out of the spout of the pitcher? It's what's inside the pitcher. So if you have milk in the pitcher, milk comes out. If you have gasoline, gasoline comes out, and so forth. And so we can't deceive ourselves to think, oh, well, I just said these things, but that's not really how I feel. Well, no, the things that you say most often represent really how you feel, and you may just put on, you know, a facade or whatever that is trying to say something different than what your heart really is saying. Like Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, that for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then we ended up last time talking about some of the communication problems, some of the unbiblical ways that we communicate. Can anybody remember any of those? It was the very first page on that homework that you went through. There was, I think, 10 or 12 kind of probing questions to do with how we communicate unbiblically.
Judging motives,
that's good, because we're called to believe the best. If there's, you know, 100 reasons for why our spouse might have said something, and only one of them is good, well, we're called to believe that one reason unless there's evidence to the contrary. Can anybody remember anything else? Amen. Quick to hear, slow to speak, brother. Yes, very good.
Clamming up.
Yeah, clamming up. And what was the opposite of clamming up?
Blowing up.
Blowing up. So, yeah, we tend to fall into one or both of those categories. So I would encourage you to go back and think about those things as you went through the homework. And if you didn't go through the homework, I would encourage you to do that. Like, if you really want to see change within your marriage, as we talk about with everything, Jesse and I constantly try to point out that what Scripture says is the connection that's often missing between being a hearer of the Word and a doer is meditation. And what we're trying to do with this homework is provide a built-in tool of meditation. It's actually forcing you to take what God's Word says and then seek to apply it to your lives. So if you really want to see change in your marriage, husbands, and you're called to lead in this, you're going to need to go through those things and do the homework. I would say one of the things that we talked about in our small group last week was the importance of date nights, the importance of regular time away as a couple, and hopefully this homework provides a ready resource to actually be able to talk and communicate during those times. And I think the homework this week will provide probably a dozen date nights worth of conversation as we go through that. And so this morning, so I kind of want to springboard off of that, and this morning we're really going to be looking at the biblical principles that we see about communication in Scripture. And the first one of those is really our change has to be gospel-centered and empowered. Like, we have to understand that this is not a checklist Christianity. This is not a handing of a list of things to do versus not do. We have to understand how the gospel is transformational in all of our lives, but particularly today we're going to talk about communication. So, and I think I have all these texts within your handouts. You can turn in the Word there. You can follow along. I'm in the handout. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. I'm going to read down through verse 24. So here Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So here we see that the overarching principle here is if you're in Christ, you're no longer to walk as the Gentiles do, no longer to walk as you once did. And so that points out the reality of the understanding of justification and sanctification, right? We understand that justification is a one-time event that happens, you know, as we're regenerated, we repent and believe, and we're justified, we're seen as righteous before God. But sanctification is a lifelong thing. It's not a zapping. And so we don't see that in Scripture. We see here even the idea of walking, this slow, progressive process that also goes in reverse. That often our falling into sin, falling away from the Lord is not we just all of a sudden fell into sin. That's true in a sense, but it's not true that all of a sudden this happened. You were just walking along, you know, righteously and living in obedience to God's word and being faithful and nurturing your soul. And all of a sudden, no, sin just popped up out of nowhere. Usually what happens is we're slowly giving away in those small things of life. Then all of a sudden something manifests itself in a very big way. So the positive aspect of that is just the walking, the slow growth in holiness that comes from the nurture of your own soul and the means of grace. And so here, basically, we see the steps for change in the Christian life, and we're going to talk about this specifically in relation to communication, and specifically even within communication, within marriage. But the principles here are going to apply to all the different areas within our lives. So Paul says, we're to put off our old selves, which belong to our former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So we know from Scripture that we're called new creations, we have new hearts, we have new desires. We know Paul speaks of the old self being crucified, but the reality is that sin keeps a foothold there within our flesh. You could say it this way. You could say that we have a new nature and it's imprisoned in this unredeemed flesh, which speaks of the body, but it's more than that. It's these desires, these habits, these things that remain within us, even though at our core we are new creatures with these new desires. So Paul calls us here to really be who we are. It's not, okay, go be this way so you can be a Christian. It's because, hey, he spent three chapters in Ephesians walking through these truths of the gospel, and he's saying, okay, you've been changed in Christ, now go live like who you are, go be who you are in Christ. And so, in this case, what we're talking about is looking at those sinful habits and patterns that we have in relation to communication that we focused on last week, and identifying those things and seeking to put them off, to cast them aside, because those are things that relate to our old selves. But then the question becomes, well, how do we do that? And verse 23 says, we're to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So what Paul's saying there is we're to use the means of grace that God has given. We're to use the word by the power of the Spirit that points us to the work and the person of the Son. And that's the transformative power that comes within our lives. So this change doesn't happen apart from the gospel. As we have to remember, that's critical. And as Jesse pointed out in the sermon last week, the reality is knowledge is not enough. You can look at all the truths that we see here, and apart from the work of the Spirit of God in your lives, nothing is going to change. So that should, as we come to all this, should drive us to our knees in prayer that God would help us to change in all these areas that He's called us to. And so then Paul continues that by doing this, in verse 24, we're to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, but by seeing these things that are contrary to God and His character, by renewing our minds according to the Word, by the power of the Spirit, then we put on the new self. We become more like Christ. And this is a process that's going to continue throughout the rest of your life. So you have to understand those big pictures as you come to, okay, what does the Christian life look like? Because so many of us have misunderstandings based upon, you know, bad theology and backgrounds and all those things. We have to grasp that big picture as we come and seek to narrow that truth down and apply it to the area of communication. And so this is what gospel-centered and gospel-empowered change looks like. So now let's look at some of the biblical communication principles that we see. So this is the category of putting on that we're talking about here. So Paul continues, but what I want to do is I just want to continue in Ephesians and kind of have our foundation there, just to kind of give us a perspective and unity of thinking about, okay, Paul wrote this letter to a specific local church, and let's look at what he says about communication within this particular context. The very next verse, after what we just read about putting on and putting off, Paul addresses the issue of communication. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And so, one of the issues that we have, our old self, is speaking things other than the truth. And so, let's think about the categories of what that might look like. We know that lying is one of those things, right? Saying something that absolutely contradicts the truth. But often we can speak something other than the truth by exaggeration. We can make an overstatement of things. We have to remember that when we say something that's a truth plus something else with an intent to deceive, well, that is a lie as well. And then we could also, on the other side, speak a half-truth. So if you're saying something that's only partially true in order to deceive, well, that also is a lie. That also is not speaking the truth. Like, think about it in the context of your kids. Let's say your son knows he's not to go a certain place, and you ask him, okay, you know, son, where did you go today? Well, okay, I went to the store, and then I went to Johnny's house. Okay, those are true that he went to those places. He's just forgetting to tell you that, well, between those two things, well, I went to this very place, and I'm not supposed to go. And so we recognize that is a lie. That is an attempt to deceive. And so whether it's actually outright saying something that's untruthful, whether it's an exaggeration with an intent to deceive, or whether it's telling just a half-truth, those are all untruthful. Those are all being contrary to God and His character and His Word. And we have to remember that we're called to speak the truth in love. So you could say it this way: how we say it matters. The attitude, the motives that we come to that conversation with matter. It's easy, I think, for us to think that because we're saying something that we believe to be the truth, well, we can kind of say it in however, whatever way we want, right? That gives us sort of an excuse to maybe not be gentle, not be respectful, with our words, or with things like tone and countenance, in that kind of thing. Oh, we're speaking the truth, so it's okay. But we have to remember that we're called to speak it in love. Paul in Ephesians 4:15 has already said, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And if we step back a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 4, the very beginning of this chapter, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, and we have to remember that the therefore here in Ephesians 4:1 points back to the first three chapters. It points to all those gospel indicatives that are going to drive the things that he's now going to tell the church. Hey, these are the things that you're to put on and put off, and what it looks like, in marriage and in family and in work relations, and just every aspect of the Christian life that he touches on is all in light of those first three chapters. So we can't divorce these moral imperatives from the gospel indicatives that have come before it. So it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So there's this idea of walking again. It's not a zapping, it's not a rocket ship, it's a slow process of growth in Christ likeness. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So okay, so there we have this idea of bearing with one another in love. So how do we do that? We're to be humble. So what does humility mean in this context? We're talking about here a lowliness of mind. And so as we think about it in the context of marriage, it's counting our spouse as more significant than we count ourselves. It's the idea that as we come to a conflict or in communication, we're seeing ourselves as the biggest sinner in the room. We're seeing ourselves as, we're willing, as we talked about last week in conflict resolution, we're willing to take responsibility for our part of these situations and confess and ask for forgiveness of those things. And then we're called to be gentle. This word could also be translated meekness. It's what that means is that we're willing to suffer injury instead of inflicting injury upon the other person, in this case, our spouse. And so we can think about it this way. When you're communicating with your spouse and maybe things aren't going like you would like to have them go, are you willing to return love for what you view to be reviling? Are you willing to sacrifice and lay down your life for them and be meek in that circumstance? The next word it looks like to be loving here is to be patient. This word could also be translated long-suffering. So are you willing to suffer long with your spouse as it comes to communication issues? So are you willing to accept difficult situations with thanksgiving, recognizing that they come from a sovereign and loving God? And then this last phrase sort of wraps all the other ones up, this bearing with one another in love, this being forbearing, this patience that we need to have with regard to errors or weaknesses in the lives of others, and in this case, particularly with our spouses. Are we willing to be patient, long-suffering, humble when it comes to just all the issues that we face within marriage, particularly in the issue of communication? And if we continue on in Ephesians chapter 4, from the original text that we started in, it doesn't take Paul but just a few more verses to pick up on this issue of communication. Again, if we go down to Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So let's just quickly look at the things that we're to put off within these verses. I know last week that was the primary focus, but since they're here in our text, I just want to point them out. So here the big picture is, we're to have no corrupting talk come out of our mouths. So that's, you can think of it this way, that's foul, rotten, putrid talk. I mean, here we're talking about like garbage. Let none of that come out of your mouth. And then in verse 31, we get some specifics that we're not to have bitterness. So no biting or stinging talk. And what we can often do when we have this sort of thing going on in our heart and our talk, we can do it with kind of a tinge of humor to it, to sort of try to soften it and make it seem like it's something other than it is. Just that sarcasm comes out. But we're trying to make it a little bit funny all the while. It's just this really stinging aspect to it. And then we're to put away all wrath. So that would be like just an explosion of anger in our communication. And the word translated anger here next really speaks of a more slow burning hostility. So this could be something, you know, more of that clamming up, more of a passive aggressive kind of thing that can lay beneath the surface and maybe not be evident as a blowing up would be, or, you know, as this explosion of anger would be, but it just continues under the surface and you know it's there. You know you have this simmering hostility toward the other person, but you're not repenting of it. You're not addressing it. And the next, we're to put away all clamor. So that would be a loud yelling or quarreling. We're to put away slander. That would be speaking evil of another person. So name calling or personal attacks. Then we're to put away all malice. So those are, that would be in this context in marriage, those are words designed to injure the other person. And, you know, we often can do that. We feel attacked, and then we know with our spouse those buttons to push, those words to say that are particularly hurtful to them, and we use those in order to harm and injure. So those are the types of things that we're to put off. And then if we look at verse 29 and 32, we'll see the things that we're to put on. In the big picture, our talk should be talk that builds up. It should be talk that edifies. It promotes the spiritual growth of the other person. In this case, we're talking particularly about your spouse. So does your communication actually help your spouse grow in Christ likeness? The next, does your talk fit the occasion? Does the way you communicate with your spouse fit the occasion? And I think I've mentioned this before, even in the last few weeks. Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is probably one of my favorite texts in relation to that, where it kind of gives us this perspective of, you know, Paul says, you know, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. So we have to understand that when we come to particular circumstances, that there's going to be differences. There's going to be times where your spouse is in sin and needs to be admonished. There's going to be times where your spouse is weak or faint-hearted, and you're going to have to address that in a different way. So it's not a cookie-cutter, one-size-fits-all thing. You're actually going to have to learn to communicate with your spouse and be open with your spouse so you can help discern what's needed within those particular occasions. And then we're to give grace to those who hear. So are you conveying an unmerited favor? You're communicating with your spouse not in the way that they may deserve to be communicated with them, but are you communicating with them in light of what Christ has done for you and in you? So you can think of that as being basically, are you working toward their salvation? Maybe if they're an unbelieving spouse, are you working toward a building up in Christ likeness? And if you think about, this is not just giving grace to those who you're speaking to. This is giving grace to those who hear. So, okay, your kids are around hearing you have this communication with your spouse. Are you giving grace to them as they're sitting there hearing those things? Or if someone else is hearing that, is this a conversation that would point them toward the grace that comes only through the cross of Christ as they're hearing you communicate within your marriage? And then next, in verse 32, we're to be kind. So that's good nature, gentle, seeking to help the other person. We're really, here what we're doing is we're actively seeking the other person's good in this case. And I confess, for me, often when my wife comes to me with something, I can be more concerned about how I feel about it. Maybe I feel disrespected. I feel attacked somehow. And I'm not thinking about, well, why is she having to come, and thinking about her good in this, and let's seek together to work out whatever the problem is, rather than having it selfishly be about me and my hurt feelings or in that situation. And then we're called to be tender-hearted, which would be compassionate or sympathetic. In that case, we're really trying to look at this from the other person's perspective. I mean, for example, husbands, if you're talking to your wife, when you come home, wants to talk to you about a problem with the kids, and, you know, maybe your kids are young and you see them for an hour at night when you get home from work before they go to bed, and you think, man, their behavior is just not that bad in that hour that I see them, and you're not looking at it from the perspective, okay, your wife's been home with them for 12 hours and they've been running around disobedient and crazy all day long. Well, you're going to have to step into her shoes and look at how she's seeing that in that circumstance, not maybe from your limited perspective. And next, we want to be forgiving of one another. So we're not seeking revenge. We're not returning reviling for reviling, returning reviling with love. And I think we've talked about this in multiple of these sessions, but we really have to grasp the idea of biblical forgiveness, that it's not a matter of if you sin against your spouse, you're coming and saying you're sorry. It's a matter of coming and confessing, asking for forgiveness, understanding that when forgiveness is granted, what it means in light of Scripture, understanding that you're committing, when you give someone forgiveness, you're committing not to dwell on it yourself, you're committing not to bring it up to that person, you're committing not to bring it up to others, because that's what that forgiveness is like for us in Christ. That it's really foundational to understand that as we come to conflict and communication within marriage. And so that's kind of the big picture of what we see in Ephesians related to communication. And I just want to now take a step outside of that particular book and look at some of the other big picture communication principles that would relate to marriage. The next one is openness and honesty. So if you remember when we looked at in Genesis, as we sort of looked through a redemptive historical review of marriage, in Genesis 2:25, the word says that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. So here we have this picture of this couple, that this is really a complete openness and vulnerability. And if you think about it, it's quite literally, they had no clothes from a physical perspective. There's like no way to be more open with each other than that. But I think also at that point in time, before the fall, there was not just an openness in that way. There was an openness spiritually, emotionally, relationally, communicationally, and all those things. They could be open with each other and yet not ashamed. And I think that's hard for us, this side of the fall, to grasp that. But we have to see that in light of the fall is not where we remain. Where we remain is after the promise given in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman was going to come and crush the seed of the head of the serpent. And now we live in light of the further revelation of that Messiah has come. That is Jesus. And if we're in Christ, as we've looked at in Ephesians, we not only have we not only have freedom from the punishment of sin, but we also have freedom from the power of sin. So as we look at these commands that God has given us, He's given us a heart to obey, and He's given us the power to be able to obey. So we have to understand that. That's why we spent 3 sessions sort of walking through marriage in light of redemptive history, so we could begin to grasp that gospel truth. But as we go back, we can look at this was in marriage in the idyllic state. So we could ask ourselves, as husbands and wives, are we using our words to reveal ourselves to each other? Are we being open and honest with our spouse? Are we intentionally speaking to our spouse in a way where they're getting to know us more and more as we continue to walk through our marriage together? And one of the ways, if you think about this, that sin corrupts, is that it does make us want to hide from each other. If you think about after the fall, what did Adam and Eve do? Well, they ran off into the trees, right? And as they're hiding themselves from God, what would have happened to them being able to see each other? Well, they also would have been obscured from each other, right? And I think that in our marriages today, we can still do that. We can kind of go off and hide in our own little worlds and really be very distant and obscured from each other. And we have to trust God enough to be able to come out of that hiding, to be able to share and be open and honest with each other within our marriages, revealing ourselves and communicating to each other. And so that can look like hiding physically. And it could mean that, okay, we're always going out to do something around the house or doing something in the house or just busying ourselves with the kids or other things of life where we're just never really having time to communicate. And so it looks like, oh, all those are good things, but we're actually neglecting our marriage, which after the nurture of our own soul, that's the priority that Scripture gives us. And so this has to be intentional. We have to make times, as I spoke of earlier, things like date nights, actually setting aside time where you can communicate with your spouse, whether that means, you know, just 10 or 15 minutes after dinner each night, or, you know, maybe it's if you're both home in the morning, maybe it's right after breakfast or before breakfast, whatever it is, it's going to look different in every circumstance. So it's not a legalistic thing to say, oh, you must do it this way, you must do it this amount of time. But what it means is you actually have to be intentionally communicating about in your marriage when that would actually work, to be able to intentionally set aside that time. And I know, you know, especially for those of us that have, you know, lots of kids and things, that can become difficult. And, you know, especially you have circumstances like new babies and things like that, it just makes it even more so. But we have to be intentional, and husbands, we have to lead in those things. And so the next point that I want to look at is the idea of having a unity of understanding. We see in 1 Peter 3:7 that husbands are called to live with their wives in an understanding way. Literally, that's saying, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. So it's not speaking of some sort of analytical knowledge. It's not speaking even of some kind of religious knowledge. But what it's speaking of here is this personal insight that we have into our wives because we've spent the time to be able to patiently and thoughtfully communicate to them, to actually get to know them. And so you could think about it this way, that you're called here in this text to study your wife and to know her well. Or you're called to be a student of your wife's heart. That's the idea that's being communicated here by Peter. And it's not that wives don't need to do that. The homework for this week is actually 50 questions for husbands to ask their wives. That doesn't mean that wives shouldn't ask your husbands questions. It doesn't mean that they shouldn't be seeking to pull out information from you. But usually, the way that the problem comes is husbands are typically not as great about communicating, and especially not as great about kind of, you know, pulling that information out of their wives in those things. And so we have to use our communication to achieve a oneness of understanding. And that wording is intentionally chosen, that it doesn't say a oneness of agreement. It doesn't mean we're always going to have a unity of agreement in every single circumstance. But what it means is that we have to be understanding our spouse. We have to be understanding where they're coming from with those circumstances, with the experiences that they're having in those moments. And for us as husbands, we have to lead in light of that. We have to lead in light of the principles that we looked at earlier of this humility and kindness and understanding and trying to walk in our wives' shoes. And wives, in the same way, you have to respect and submit to your husband in light of those things that you know about him and are going on within his world. And so husbands, we should be able to use our words and our ears in a way that our wife knows that we are for them, that we understand them, and that fundamentally that we, like God, are for their good. And I admit that even in the small group last week, we talked about this, and I struggle with that in my communication because I tend to be more transactional in nature. Like, if I know we're going to have to talk about something, it's, okay, here's what needs to be talked about. Here's, in my mind, the 5 steps that need to be, you know, discussed to be able to do it. And that's how I kind of want to think about it, rather than having it be fundamentally relationally. Fundamentally, you know, okay, I need to be patient and understand where Bobby's coming from and hear those things and walk, you know, patiently do that with her, rather than just saying, okay, here's, you know, A, B, C, D, and we're done with this conversation. And so, you know, maybe it's, you know, men, maybe you struggle with that more, maybe some ladies do, but it's so important to actually, you know, patiently be able to understand where our spouses are coming from in these things. In the book, The Complete Husband, Lou Priolo gave a really great analogy for husbands as basically our wives didn't come with an owner's manual. And many of us, well, probably most of us threw out the owner's manuals right when we get things. But I think that many of us wish our wives had one. And there's a sense that they do. We have the Word of God, which is sufficient. And so that tells us how we're to relate generally. But we see here, even in 1 Peter, that we're to live with our wives in the understanding way. I mean, we actually have to know our particular wives. And so we need to be constantly growing in our understanding and thinking through those things individually about our wives. And so we can ask the questions that we're going to go through in our homework. Just there's 50 of them. There's so many of those things that we should know the answer to. And so how it's going to work is you're going to go through there, and husbands, you're going to ask your wife a question. Like, one of them may be, okay, what's her favorite meal? And you're going to tell her what you think, and then she's going to answer to reveal, okay, do you really know what that is? Because husbands, we really should probably, everything on that list, we really probably should know the answer to already if we're properly communicating within our marriages. The next point, and before I leave this point, something to keep in mind, that we're always changing. Like us individually, we're always changing. There's things going on in our lives. We're continuing in our sanctification, and our circumstances are changing. And so this is not something, oh, hey, I can go through this list once and, you know, I'm done. This is an ongoing process that, you know, especially when times of life change, as, you know, maybe children go out of the home or retirement or big changes like that, that's going to really fundamentally change things in your life, and you're going to have to be communicating specifically during those times, but that needs to be a style of life for all of us. So the next positive communication principle here is think before you speak. We looked at this verse earlier in relation to what's in the heart, but here I want to look at it in the first part of Proverbs 15:28. It says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So we talked about this pouring out evil things, but here we have the righteous person ponders how to answer. That's actually the same word that in Joshua 1:8 is translated meditate. So you can, we use the analogy when we talk about Joshua 1:8 of the cow chewing the cud, just this turning over of biblical truth in your mind. Well, in the same way, as we come to our communication, we actually need to be thinking about those things rather than just letting them flow out of our mouths. It's not to say that there's not some times where a quick answer is needed. I mean, there's emergency situations where, okay, you just have to speak in order, you know, to solve whatever problem it is or seek to solve that problem in those circumstances, but that's, you know, 1% of the time or maybe even less than that. So generally speaking, we need to be much more thoughtful about our conversation and communication than we are. And so in this case, what does that look like? It means we should be praying about the things that we're going to talk about. Obviously, different levels of conversation require different levels of prayer. We need to be thinking about these things in light of biblical truth. We need to start to understand things, the categories of things like, is this against God's word? Are we talking about command issues here? Are we talking about preferences? Are we talking about wisdom issues? We actually have to start thinking through those types of categories before we even come to the discussion. And we have to examine our own hearts and motives. Ask God to search you and try your heart in relation to the things that you're going to be speaking of. And what happens if we don't ponder those things? Well, Proverbs 12:18 says, there's one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. And so if you're speaking words rashly, it's going to be much more likely to be like a sword thrust. It's going to be something that's injuring and harming your spouse. Whereas if we're thoughtful about our words, they're more likely to bring healing to the situation that we're in. And we can say this, that timing matters. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. So we see here that words that are well chosen, they're of great value. They're delightful to the person that's hearing them. And so we don't want to wait to have a conversation. We don't want to wait to communicate without a good reason. But we have to be mindful of the particular circumstances that we're facing. Like, for example, like in my analogy earlier about, you know, if a wife has a particularly hard day with the kids, and, okay, you know, maybe there's something to do with the family budget that needs to be talked about. Well, at the end of that long day, maybe 30 minutes before it's time for bed, that's probably not the best time to bring up that conversation about the family budget, right? You're starting off on a very bad foot there to even have that. That's one of those things that, you know, you talk about and say, okay, we want to talk about this. Just let me know a time, you know, later this week that might work for you. I mean, depending on the urgency of those things. We have to be very mindful that the timing matters. And again, that really comes rooted in being sympathetic of your spouse, understanding where they're at in this thing, not just seeking, okay, I want to get this off my plate, or I want to do whatever it is, you know, to remove this from me, but thinking about, okay, how does this actually impact my spouse? The next principle is that communication includes listening. And that means active listening. That doesn't mean you're just sitting there and letting this information come. It means actually paying attention to what the other person is saying. Not so that you can be formulating your response, but so you can actually, you know, try to understand where they're coming from. It also means, you know, not thinking about what you're going to have for dinner tonight or what you've got to do, you know, for the weekend or anything like that. You're actually paying attention and listening. It also means that you don't interrupt. It means, as Brother Henry gave the text in James 1:19 earlier, where James says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So we don't interrupt. We don't talk too much. We want to be slow to speak and quick to listen. If you come to a situation where you actually need clarification, you don't just let that pass. You can say something like this: "Well, you know, I'm not sure I really understand that. Could you please say that again, or could you please clarify that?" Rather than just, you know, letting some kind of misunderstanding go on. And within all these things of communication, we have to remember that as communication affects everything, as we're talking about marriage, the husband-wife relationship and role affects everything as well. As I've kind of already alluded to, that as we come to communication, husbands are to love and to lead. That's the big picture orientation of husbands. As we talked about, you know, all marriages are to have a certain God-given shape to them based on His Word, where the husband is to love and to lead, and the wife is to help and respect. That's the big picture of what that looks like. And so as we talk about these communication principles, that has to shape all these things. And so men, husbands, right communication begins with you. That doesn't mean, ladies, that you're left out of that responsibility, but this responsibility first and foremost falls to the husband as the leader. And so being loving in this case doesn't just sit back and wait for your wife to talk to you. It means you actually have to initiate these things. So this week you actually have a list to go and be able to do that. So if that's something that maybe you struggle in, well, this will be a great tool for you, and it even gives you an excuse if maybe you're having difficulties and you're not communicating well in your marriage. Well, now, hey, this is something that is going to hopefully force you to actually have to sit down and get to speak as couples and know your wife better. And we have to remember, men, that Christ is our example in this. Christ didn't, you know, wait for us to ask Him to come down, because we never would have, right? Our hearts were wicked, and we would have never asked Him to come and save us apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But He came down freely of His own accord to not only to just save us, but to love us and communicate with us. And so we have to think through that as husbands, this gospel implication, not just in communication, but in every aspect of our marriage. So you can ask yourself, men, how does the gospel impact how I should be communicating with my wife right now? And you could ask that in every circumstance. Okay, how does the gospel impact how I should be thinking about my finances? How does the gospel impact how I should be thinking about fill in the blank? Whatever it is, that's what it means to be gospel-centered in our view. And men, we have to recognize here that the temptation is abdication. And so we could look at several aspects of what that would mean. It could just mean being checked out or being unengaged within the communication in our marriages. It could mean just never really having an opinion. You're just going along with whatever it is that your wife wants just to keep the peace. But the reality is that that's just a false peace that will eventually just fall apart. It could be that you abdicate, you know, basically by being a nice guy. Okay, hey, I'm just going along to get along, trying to, you know, make things go well in the home, but you're never really entered into the life of your wife or the life of your kids. You're really getting to know them and what they have going on. You're just kind of floating along, and because you're a nice guy, everything sort of looks nice and happy within your home from the outside. And it's possible to abdicate by, you know, basically you're just responding to your wife's initiative. You're basically, yeah, okay. I mean, you know, you're just going along, but all the while you're just really disconnected from life. And again, we have to remember that Christ is our model here. He's the one that came and took the initiative in granting us salvation. And so that's the big picture for husbands. It's loving and leading within communication. And then for wives, it's a respecting and following an attitude of submission within communication. And so hopefully what we see is we see the husband initiating, and we see the wife responding is what the style of life looks like in communication. That doesn't mean that the wife can't ever initiate communication. For example, even in an issue of sin, well, wives, you'd be called to go to your husband with those things. And it doesn't mean, you know, okay, things are going on within the home. Okay, those are things that the wife should and must initiate because the husband doesn't know about them. So don't hear me say that, okay, the wife should never do that. We're talking about a style of life issue that I think pastorally, that's what we often see husbands not doing that, not being engaged. It's really the wife often that is leading in those things. And so it's flipped backwards and upside down in what that general priority needs to look like. And so wives, you have to keep in mind that your speech is not primarily directed at trying to get your husband to be what you want him to be, or trying to get him to do what you want to do. It's communicating truth about you to him. It's communicating who you are, your desires, getting him to know those things, inviting him in to your life. And again, that gets back to that transactional kind of communication that I talked about that I struggle with. It's not relational. And so why you need to have an openness and a softness that allows your husband to come in and lead. And when he does, actually encourage him in that. I mean, if you're someone that's always, you know, encouraging your husband to lead, and he does, and he fails, and you criticize him, well, it's going to be really hard to get him up to that plate to want to lead again next time. And so you want to be an encourager, a lifter up of your husband in those things, having an attitude that really elicits his leadership rather than manipulates it. And so as you share with your husband, you don't want to be talking primarily about his failings, but more be talking about your concerns, your, you know, worries and anxieties that you may have. You don't want to talk so much about his responsibilities, but your dreams, your aspirations, your thoughts about, you know, what things should look like. And then really not focusing upon his shortcomings, the things that he's not doing, but focus upon your struggles. And I know from, just from a practical standpoint, that can be very difficult, but again, that gets back to the humility. The reality is that for all of us, but I think particularly for the wives, there's a temptation to not be open in these things, in a sense, to protect yourself. But there is a calling to be open and honest with your spouse. And even, you know, as I thought about all these classes that we've been going through, and just the importance even for those that may be right now considering marriage, or, you know, for our young people that one day will consider marriage, like, these are all things that need to be, you know, wrestled through and dealt with and thought about in light of that. I know, you know, for those of us that are married now, it's like, how many of these things do we wish we would have known and talked about, you know, before we ever got married or early in our marriage? I mean, most of us came, you know, we're first generation Christians. We didn't grow up knowing these things. So we don't want our kids to fall in that same boat, not being first generation Christians, but just not having this sort of information imparted to them. We want to be faithful as mothers and fathers in modeling these things and teaching them. It's not a do as I say and not as I do kind of thing. It's a both. It's how, okay, I'm now teaching you what God's word says as we walk along, and this is actually what you see modeled within your marriage. And so, let's see. So I think that basically, I think, wraps everything up. So just, I want to just end with just a reminder. Yes, brother. Well, with time, there's probably not, brother, so I think I'm out of time, but let me just, I'd be happy to talk after if there's a particular question, but let me just kind of summarize and wrap up that really, as we talk about this change in relation to communication, we've got to remember what we looked at in Ephesians chapter 4, this gospel-centered and empowered change, that the gospel is the root, the power that's actually going to let us be able to put off these things that are associated with the old man as we renew our mind in light of God's word, and to be able to put on these principles that we talked about here. And remember, you know, you might hear some truth today that really convicts you. And maybe by God's grace, there's a transformational change that happens tomorrow in that area. And that does happen. But that's not going to be our style of life. The style of life, it's going to be that walk. It's going to be that struggle of the Christian life, mortifying those sins, putting them to death, and then walking in newness of life. And the goal of all this, again, remembering the glory of God within your own life and in your marriage, having your marriage be a gospel of beacon life that goes out into the world. And as I mentioned, the homework, I just want to encourage all of you guys to do that. Those 50 questions, honestly, it's way more than one sit down and get together. So just purpose to have this be something that, as you have time over the next week and even months, just to go through some of these questions. It's not a hurry to go through them, but I think it's a nice tool to be able to spur on that intimacy and openness within your marriage. So, brother, do you have a quick question?
No, it's just three questions, but what's the record between you and how I respond to certain situations, like anger,
anger.
But I can wait for that.
All right, amen. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll gather back in here in about 10 minutes. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your grace within all the marriages represented here, for those who would be listening online later, Lord. Our heart's desire is for our lives to more magnify Christ, for our marriages to more bring you glory, for this area of communication is so foundational and something that we see so wrongly modeled just in the world around us, where everything is just based on selfishness and pride, where at the cross we're called to put those things to death. But I pray that you would search each of our hearts, that you would try us and see that we would see those areas of lives where we're living in a way that is not Christ-like, that's not according to your word, that you would help us to see that and rejoice that you've shown that to us, and then help us to see that we have the power to change in the gospel, Lord, and help us to see those areas, that the things that we need to put on in order to more glorify you within our lives and our marriages. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.